The Supreme Court finding in Roe v. Wade has allowed legal abortion in the United States since 1973. But if you've been listening to the news very much lately, you probably know that that decision could be potentially coming to the end of its life. The Supreme Court recently heard arguments regarding a Mississippi law that would prohibit abortion after 15 weeks. The court could use this opportunity to overturn Roe v. Wade, and there are some court watchers who believe that there may be support for that. We likely will find out in June of this year whether the court will overturn Roe, modify the decision, or perhaps even let it stand as it is. Of course, we ought to be praying that the court will reverse its position and overturn one of the most horrible and unconstitutional decisions that it ever made. If the court decides to overturn Roe, abortion will not immediately become illegal, unfortunately. If the court overturns Roe regulations, then we'll go back to the states. Some states, like California, Illinois, and New York, will have very free and open laws regarding abortion. Here in Wisconsin, Governor Evers, Attorney General Josh Call, and others are advocating a bill, Senate Bill 72, which would repeal the 172-year-old ban of abortion in Wisconsin. Do you know that according to the laws of Wisconsin, abortion is banned? And so if Roe v. Wade is overturned, then the laws of Wisconsin come into, they pertain then to the situation. So with no Roe v. Wade in effect working as law, then abortion would be illegal in Wisconsin. And so those who are in favor of abortion, of course, want to have statutes on the books. They want to pass laws that will allow, no doubt, a very free and open view of abortion here in Wisconsin. Since the U.S. Constitution says nothing about abortion, it really ought to be a states' rights issue. It should be not a federal issue. It should be under the control of each individual state, and that's what will happen if Roe v. Wade is overturned. Abortion, unlike many other legal considerations, is a moral issue. Abortion, as we know, causes the intentional death of a human being. That obviously is an act with moral consequences. Not many years ago, we would hear abortion proponents say things like, abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. They admitted it that it was a tragic decision to make, but they thought of it as a necessary evil. It had to be available to provide an escape from a difficult situation. Well, not many people make that kind of an argument anymore. Today, advocates of abortion encourage people to feel good about what they've done through getting abortion. They want to promote abortion as a good choice for the woman, and even a good choice for the baby that was killed. I recently read an article where an author promoted the idea that abortion training for doctors should be more widespread and more frequent. Many people today think that abortion should be more common, more frequent, and better accepted by society. Well, this type of thinking, I think, is reflected in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, when the prophet says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The idea that abortion is a good thing is morally corrupt. It is morally upside down. It is morally backwards. But that's the culture in which we live today, unfortunately. Abortion advocates are precisely wrong in saying that abortion is good in any sense. Abortion is a moral evil in virtually every case. Christians must stand strongly against the practice of abortion and work diligently to abolish abortion. So what's so bad about abortion? Why should we stand so strongly against it? Why do we hope and pray that the Supreme Court of the United States will overturn Roe versus Wade? If you're having a discussion with friends or family or coworkers, and you're making the case for the pro-life point of view, how would you prove your case that abortion is evil, wrong, bad, and unacceptable? Well, let's keep a few of these things in mind that we'll be talking about today. So why is abortion so bad? There are several reasons. First of all, abortion is murder. Now, I don't hesitate to use that language. That's some pretty stark language, but I believe that that is the case. Abortion is wrong. It is sinful. It is evil to intentionally take the life of an innocent person for no good reason. And of course, we can substantiate that in the Bible. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, in the sense of thou shalt not murder, to take the life of an innocent person for no validly moral reason is murder. The Bible, in fact, makes it a capital crime to take the life of an innocent person without justification. If you do that, you forfeit your own life. That's the idea that the society, the authorities, should be able to take the life of a murderer. That's what ought to happen. It is right and just to take the life of a murderer. That's what God put government in force to do, is to punish the evildoer who takes the life of an innocent victim. Now, the claim that abortion is murder really assumes a couple of things. First of all, it assumes that the preborn baby is a human being. The preborn baby is human. Now, unfortunately, many abortion advocates will not admit that idea. They call the baby a leech or an alien. The baby is an unwanted invader, a foreigner, a parasite, not much more than a cluster of undesirable cells. That, unfortunately, is how women sometimes describe their own babies. Well, why do we say that a preborn baby is a human being? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches it, but also common sense and science teaches it. Let's look at a few Bible verses. We've already read Psalm 139, verses 13 and following. But notice it says here in verse 13 of Psalm 139, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He talks about himself being existing as an individual in his mother's womb. He's not just a lump of cells. He is a person there. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. He talks about, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance, were being fashioned when there was yet none of them. In other words, God's interest in this individual pre-existed his birth. In his mother's womb, God was interested in this individual, which goes along with Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee as a prophet to the nation. If God is able to know a pre-born baby like Jeremiah, God is able to know any pre-born baby. God recognizes a person's existence and humanity before he or she is born. We also know that life is the result of the special creative act of God. The Bible says in Psalm 139 again, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. The life is the result of the special creative act of God. Human life also has inherent value, because every human life reflects the image of God. Genesis 1 talks about the fact that God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the likeness of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And then that same image of God is the reason that it's wrong to take a human life. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for he is the image and likeness of God. So the substantiation, the reason that it's wrong to take a human life, is that we reflect the image of God. Overall, the Bible teaches that human life comes from God and is sustained by God. Psalm 100, verse 3, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Acts 17:25, God gives to all life, breath, and all things. So the Bible is very clear about the origin and the value of human life. Christian theology asserts that the pre-born baby is a valuable human life. And even common sense and science today tells us that the baby in the womb is an individual human being. I mean, what is it that's growing in the womb of the mother? Is it another species? Is it an elephant? Is it a kangaroo? Is it a dog or a cat? No, it's obviously human. It is forming, it is developing, it is growing there in the mother's womb, but it's certainly human. I mean, what else would it be? You simply cannot deny the humanity of that little creature growing in its mother's womb. And today, of course, we have the technology, and I think probably most of us, if not all of us, have seen visual evidence of what it is that's growing in the mother's womb. It is very obvious that that is a human being, and we have the pictures, we have the video to prove it. Also, the baby is a separate person. Again, those who want to argue for the legitimacy of abortion often say that the mother has the right to control her own body. And of course, we don't deny that, but is that little baby her own body? It may be growing within her own body, it may be dependent upon her own body, but of course we know that that little baby is not her own body. As soon as that baby is conceived, it has its own DNA. It's a separate individual. And as that little thing grows, that little baby grows, we know that it has its own system. Its blood supply is separated from its mother's blood supply. It is clearly an individual human being. It's not simply a parasite living on the life of the mother. It is a fully functioning human being at the point of conception, I believe. And so we don't see that as just part of the mother's body. The mother has the right to do whatever she wants with her body. Okay, but that little baby growing within her is not her body. The claim that abortion is murder also assumes that it's wrong to murder a human being. Now, that might go without saying, but in our world today, there are those who don't even believe in right and wrong. We're just a pack of animals doing what we naturally do, so there is no such thing for some people as right and wrong, but I think anybody with half a brain would recognize that there is moral problems with committing a murder. Taking the life of an innocent human being without moral justification is murder. Now, we know that in some cases it is both lawful and moral to terminate a human life. As we know, the Bible promotes and upholds the idea of capital punishment. If you have taken human life, innocent human life, with no moral justification, then it is just and right to forfeit your own life. But in the case of a preborn baby, there's only very rare cases in which it would be morally justifiable to take that child's life. When a doctor or anyone else intentionally terminates the life of an innocent little baby without moral justification, we would call that, rightly, murder. Abortion in the vast majority of cases is not morally justifiable. In the vast majority of cases, it amounts to murder. Modern abortion supporters often admit that the baby in the womb is human. You know, sometimes, especially years ago, they would say, it's just a clump of cells. Well, pretty soon they had pictures of that clump of cells, and it looked an awful lot like a human. So then they stopped saying, well, it's just a clump of cells. Now they say, well, it's human, but we believe that the mother has the right to take the life of that infant or that fetus, at least before the point of viability. Usually they think of the point of viability as the point at which the baby could live outside the womb. So sometimes they would say, well, before that point, since the child is so totally dependent upon the mother, it's the mother's right to take the life of that child. In other words, they essentially are arguing that one human has more value than another human. Now, have they made that argument in other cases? Let's say race. One white human or a black human is more valuable than another white or black or any other color of human. Is that what people argue today? No, I think our whole nation was founded on the idea that all people are created what? Equal. And so if we argue that all people are created equal, we cannot, with a straight face, say that some humans are more valuable than other humans. We have to say that if we're all humans, then we all have the same value, and nobody has the right to take another's life without moral justification. But today, they are arguing that the mother does have that right. She is a fully formed, mature adult, and the baby, of course, is still totally dependent upon her. And so they would say, well, granted it's a human being, granted it's an innocent human being, but the mother has the right to terminate that life if she wants to. That's basically what they're saying today. They simply assert that right. The mother has the right to terminate her baby if she wants to. If nobody wants the baby, if there's no other thing standing in the way, they want abortion to be legal, and they don't even really want it to be rare or unusual. They want it to be common. They want to champion the idea. They think it's a wonderful idea for a woman to have her right to kill her child. The Bible teaches that all humans are valuable, They're all made in the image of God, including those babies who are pre-born. Taking the life of an innocent person, whether pre-birth or post-birth, without valid justification, is murder. That's my opinion, at least. Abortion terminates God's work of forming that unique, valuable human being. Abortion, I believe, is murder, plain and simple. That means that the abortionist is a murderer. That means that those seeking abortion are at least complicit in murder. Those supporting and defending abortion are complicit in murder, I believe. Secondly, I'd say that abortion is unnecessary. Why is abortion so wrong? Frankly, it's just unnecessary in most cases. Now, in very rare cases, I would admit that it may be necessary to take the life of a pre-born baby, and I'm speaking specifically of those that will not survive. You probably heard of, or some of you no doubt know about, ectopic pregnancies. My understanding is that the conceived baby lodges in a place where it will not survive. And although that little baby may continue on in life for a few weeks, generally speaking, in virtually every case, it will not survive. So taking the life of a conceived infant in that case, where it's an ectopic pregnancy that has no chance of living, even though you are killing that conceived baby, still it will die anyway, naturally speaking. And to save the life of the mother, there may be times when it is necessary to save the life of the mother. And I grant you that that may happen on occasion. I think it's very rare, but it could happen. However, in the vast majority of cases, why do women get abortions? For convenience sake. They simply don't want the child. They don't want that baby for one reason or another. Perhaps they simply say, well, we're not ready to be parents. Or they maybe don't have the money to care for the child. Or they simply don't want to be responsible for the child. Or maybe the child is not the sex that they really want. Or maybe that child has a high degree of probability of having a physical difficulty. Maybe it's going to be born with Down syndrome or spina bifida, and so they recognize that they can just kill the child in the womb, be done with it, and maybe try again later. So a baby can be aborted for virtually any reason or no reason. You don't have to give a reason for why you're aborting that child. If your life is going to be better, in fact, one of the authors that I read talked about, we like abortion because it allows women to live their best life. So that could be your reason. I just want to live my best life, and having this baby right now would not allow me to enjoy myself. So it's purely for convenience sake. Further, abortion is unnecessary because a home is available for virtually every one of those babies. A large number of couples today are eagerly pursuing adoption. They are seeking babies to adopt, and there's not enough babies to go around. In fact, I heard recently that there are about 30 couples waiting in line for every baby available to be adopted. That means 60 people or more are standing in line waiting for the next available baby. So what that means is that I think there would be a home for virtually every one of these babies that is born. All these babies that are aborted, they could potentially be adopted. And there seems to be plenty of couples awaiting or looking for a baby to adopt. And there are plenty of agencies around the country that will help a woman, a girl who is struggling with an unwanted pregnancy. If she doesn't have the money, she doesn't have the resources, doesn't have the family background or backing, there are plenty of agencies that will help and take care of a woman through the process of having her baby if she'll give it up for adoption. So the idea that she has to have this abortion in order to have a convenient and a happy life is ridiculous. There are plenty of people available to take that baby if she would have it and give it up for adoption. In the vast majority of cases, well over 90%, abortion is purely for convenience. Those who pursue abortion have no moral justification for killing the child. Thirdly, abortion is an attempt to escape the natural consequences of sinful behavior. Now, we know that some married women have abortions. Some women maybe have several children. They don't want any more. I'm not sure exactly how a woman who has children and knows the process can actually abort her own children. I think it's a aspect of real barbarity for a woman who values her own children to say, I'm going to have another one, but I really don't want it, and so kill it. I don't know how a woman could do that, but I know that there are some who do. Again, in the vast majority of cases, those seeking abortion are unmarried. So why do they want an abortion? It's because they participated in sinful behavior. They were involved in sexual intimacy before or outside of marriage. That is sinful and immoral, and that's why they need an abortion. Abortion is an attempt then to escape the natural consequences of sin. Now, in this case, when you're taking the life of a human being, it's a far worse sin than the sin that got you into trouble in the first place. I mean, fornication or adultery, these are very dire and serious sins, but they're not as serious as murder. I mean, murder is on a whole different level than any kind of sexual immorality. So abortion compounds the sin. It may have been sinful for a woman and a man to get involved in that kind of behavior that produces an unwanted baby, but murder through abortion is far worse. Abortion compounds the sin and increases God's judgment against the sinner. The Bible tells us what to do when we sin. We're supposed to confess our sins, admit them to God, ask for forgiveness, and repent. And the Bible says that if we repent, God will relent. God is gracious. God, the Bible says, delights in showing mercy. And so if we would simply confess our sin, admit them to God, and ask for forgiveness, the Bible says God is more than willing to forgive us for our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So the worst thing to do would be to compound the sin by committing murder. Fornication certainly is serious, but murder is far worse. And if you fail to repent of this sin, if you fail to seek God's forgiveness, you will be held accountable for every single sin that you commit, including fornication and murder. Those who commit such sin will justly suffer the divine judgment of God, an eternity spent in hell being punished for your sins. That's what's in store for those who refuse to confess and repent of their sins. Our culture is very good at promoting sinful behavior and then saying that there will be no consequences or that you can escape the consequences of sin. Abortion might seem to be a way of escaping the natural consequences of sin, but it's really not a solution. Really, it is simply further and more serious sin. You don't want to get into more sin by this so-called solution. It would be far better simply to confess your sin, repent of it, and deal with the consequences rather than ignoring it or trying to excuse it. Number five, abortion is an assault on the weakest and most vulnerable of human beings. The Bible is very clear that God cares about the weakest and most vulnerable among us. Those who are described as the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan. The Bible says we ought to take special care for these people. The Old Testament especially contains many passages instructing authorities to care for those who can't care for themselves. For example, Exodus 22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." Psalm 82 says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And so this is a responsibility that we have, believers in the Lord, that we have to care for those who are afflicted. Likewise, the Bible condemns those who shed innocent blood. Now, can you think of any category of person who is more accurately described as innocent? Who is more innocent than a pre-born baby? Well, to shed the blood of that kind of a person is severely condemned in the Bible. Deuteronomy 19:10, "That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." Psalm 106:38, "They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Can you think of a land that is more polluted with blood than our land? They say that over 63 million babies have been aborted since 1973, and I think that number is probably pretty low. I would guess that there's closer to 100 million, really, if we were to count all the abortions I don't even want to think about the blood shed in the process of killing 100 million people. And so the blood, just like in the Old Testament, when God said, the blood of thy brother cries to me from the ground. Well, in a similar way, the blood of all these dead infants cries unto God, I believe. And the Lord will not hold us guiltless for that. Now, I know that we ourselves here in this room probably are not responsible for that. But as a nation, our leaders are responsible. And often the nation suffers the fate or suffers under the judgment of the leaders. And so could it be, I'm not saying that it necessarily is, but could it be the case that some of the problems we're experiencing right now as a nation are due to the fact that we are guilty of the blood of millions of innocent little babies? I don't have any doubt that that could be the case, that we are suffering under the judgment of God. At least we are certainly deserving of God's judgment for that innocent blood that our people, our nation has shed. The authorities in our culture ought to care for, protect, and preserve the life of the weak and the vulnerable. But instead, our culture promotes death. And so number five, then, abortion profits from death. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And abortion is a practice that probably would be quite rare, except for the fact that thousands of people make huge amounts of money from the practice of abortion. People will do, as we know, almost anything to make a buck, including killing human beings. Abortion is a hugely profitable industry in the United States and around the world. A wide range of people, including politicians, make a lot of money from killing babies and the things associated with killing babies. You're probably aware that Planned Parenthood is the biggest abortion provider in the United States. Do you know that Planned Parenthood gets about $500 million every year from the United States government? Our taxpayer money that goes to Planned Parenthood to supposedly provide services for pregnant women. Well, Planned Parenthood and similar businesses provide a very good living for those people who are willing to kill babies. These doctors do dozens of abortions every day, and they get paid very handsomely to do it. Not only that, abortionists can make a lot of money from selling the body parts. This became widely known through the work of a fellow named David Dalyden. Have you heard of him? He put up some videos on YouTube showing these representatives of various organizations talking about selling, buying and selling, trafficking in body parts. And so researchers want human flesh to research and to study and to examine and to do their experiments on. And there are plenty of abortionists who are willing to provide the freshly killed flesh of little babies. And they're making a lot of money from doing it. And the problem, or one of the big problems, not only with the practice of that, but somebody like David Dalyden, who exposed this practice, guess who gets in trouble? The people who are doing the selling and buying of body parts, or the person who exposed it? Well, I think it was the state of California hit Dalyden with all these lawsuits, and now he's undergoing this legal investigation. He's been charged with various things, and now he's facing jail time, prison time, and probably about a $10 million fee to hire lawyers to defend him against these charges. So it's the person who shows the error, it's the person who exposes the wickedness who ends up potentially going to prison because of it. Well, where there's money to be made, somebody will be there to make it, even if it's blood money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and abortion is one of those great evils. And finally, this morning, abortion terminates potential. Every child is born full of potential. Nobody knows what that baby will grow up to be or what he or she might accomplish. Abortion, as I said, takes the life of about 60 million people since 1973. That number of deaths is probably quite conservative. It's probably more like 100 million, as I said. So what could have become of all these babies? God only knows the potential that was terminated when these babies' lives were taken. Imagine if they had lived out their natural years, what they could have potentially achieved. Some of them could have changed the world. Maybe another Isaac Newton, or perhaps another J.S. Bach, or maybe another Leonardo da Vinci, or a Jonas Salk. Maybe one of these babies would have discovered some of the solutions to the huge problems that we're facing as a species. But abortion terminated all of that potential. One of the arguments in favor of abortion is that it would be better to take the life of a preborn baby rather than allow it to be born into difficult circumstances. If the family doesn't want the child, if the family perhaps would abuse the child, perhaps it's a very poor and destitute family that's stricken with poverty, well, it'd be better not to have that child be born. If there's all kinds of problems in that family, probably the child would be better off not to be born. Consider this example, however. Imagine a family where the husband has syphilis and the wife has tuberculosis. They already have had four children. One has already died, and the other three have terminal diseases. The wife is pregnant again. Now, if that family lived during our time, what do you suppose the doctor would suggest that the woman do? Probably he would suggest that the woman have an abortion. Why bring another child into that terrible situation? That's exactly the situation into which Ludwig von Beethoven was born. Had the family been living today, and had they given in to the pressure that society puts on families to abort their children in difficult situations, Beethoven, probably one of the greatest musicians in Western civilization, he would never have seen the light of day. And so I wonder how many people like Beethoven have been aborted. Those 60-plus million aborted babies, of them, how many geniuses would there have been? How many cures and solutions could they have provided? How many potential changes for the world have been aborted with these aborted babies? Virtually every single one of these babies had huge potential for good, but we will never know what they might have achieved. Their lives were taken unjustly, and the world will never benefit from their potential. And so that in itself, I believe, is also a great tragedy. Well, for these reasons, and I suppose we could list a few others, abortion is a heinous sin. Why is abortion so bad? Well, these are some reasons. It's not just murder. It's murder of the most defenseless, the most vulnerable, the most weak. Abortion is the shedding of innocent blood, the ones society ought to be protecting and valuing and watching over are the ones that the abortionists seek to terminate. In spite of the seriousness of the sin, God is able to forgive it. Murder does not send anyone to hell. Murder is not the unforgivable sin. As bad as the shedding of innocent blood is, it's not unforgivable. God is able to forgive even these kinds of sins. The unforgivable sin is rejecting the free offer of salvation and forgiveness through Christ. If you accept Jesus and trust in him, he is more than able to forgive any sin, even the most heinous of sins. The Bible assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Christians must stand strongly against the practice of abortion. We must support those organizations and institutions that work to end abortion and overturn the laws that allow abortion. We have good biblical reasons to fight against abortion, and we should be involved in this great battle. Perhaps Roe v. Wade will be overturned. I hope and I pray that it will be. But if that happens, as I said, it simply moves the fight to the states. Many states have very liberal laws governing abortion. Instead of fighting abortion at the federal level, we'll simply have to fight it at the state level. But we must fight it. And I trust that all of us are in some way engaged in the fight against this evil and immoral practice. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Well, let's close in prayer.